Well, good morning, River Ridge. Welcome out on this cold and snowy day. I want to welcome those that are joining us online as well. Thank you for taking out just a little bit of your time to gather together and to meet with God and to hear from Him. It's been a little while since I've been up here teaching. I know a lot of you all have been praying for me as I've been going through some cancer treatments over the last 4 months or so. I appreciate those prayers. Medical team that I've been working with is really encouraged by my response to it. I'm feeling good, feeling strong. I'll continue to go up to Pittsburgh for treatment for the foreseeable future, but I'm really thankful for the healing hand of God and for your all continued prayers. So thank you for that. It is good to be back with you guys teaching a little bit. Thank you. Yeah. Let's go to God in prayer as we open up our hearts and our minds to Him. God, we do thank You. Thank You that You are indeed a personal God who meets us right where we are, individually. Even though we gather corporately, You meet with each of us individually. Thank You for Your word. And now, God, as we come to it, we open up our hearts and our minds. God, clear the distractions of life. Spirit, do Your work. Meet us, challenge us, comfort us, lead us into a closer relationship with You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, we are in the last message of this series that we've called Is It Biblical? Where we are looking at common phrases and asking the question, is that really found in the Bible? And we have one last pop quiz for you. Okay, raise your hand if you've ever heard this phrase, God helps those who help themselves. Oh, come on. Everybody's heard it. Every hand has to be up in the air. Okay, keep your hand raised if you have ever said that before to someone else. All right, keep it held high again if you think that it's in the Bible. Nope, sorry about that. It's not in there. But you're not alone if you think that it is in there. Barna actually did a survey several years ago, and they found that over half of Christians, 52% of Christians, believe that this phrase, God helps those who help themselves, is actually in the Bible. And admittedly, it sounds like it should be. All right, it sounds wise. It sounds spiritual. But today, we're going to talk about why it isn't biblical and why believing it can quietly shape our relationship with God and others and can actually prevent us from growing spiritually. So if it's not found in the Bible, where does this phrase come from? It actually has its roots in one of Aesop's fables from the 6th century called Hercules and the Wagoner. You can look that up. But it got popularized by Benjamin Franklin when he included it in Poor Richard's Almanac. And it fits so well with the American culture and values and ethics of independence and hard work and pulling yourself up from by your bootstraps and this idea of self-sufficiency. And then over time, as it's hung around, it's gotten blended so that it kind of sounds biblical. And the reason the phrase has stuck around so long isn't because it's true. It's because it feeds something inside of us. It feeds our pride. And not this loud, arrogant, boastful, better than you kind of pride. It's the quieter pride. It's the more respectable kind of pride. It's the kind of pride that says, I should be able to handle this on my own. You know, I don't want to burden or bother other people with my problems. I'll get this figured out on my own. And the tricky thing is that when we hear those words, it doesn't sound wrong. Right? It doesn't sound sinful. It sounds responsible. It sounds mature. It sounds like what an adult is supposed to do. And if I'm honest, I hear that voice myself in my own head more times than I'd like to admit. And it's something that, for me personally, I have to keep a close eye on this in my own life. I'm wired to be independent. I'm a problem solver by nature. I'm the one that people usually come to if they have a problem for some advice on some things. And while that wiring has been a gift in my life over the years, it's also made it harder for me to let people in when I'm the one with questions. When I'm the one with struggles or problems in my life. And even in seasons of my life, when I knew that I needed help, there was this something inside of me that kept telling me, you know what, just you need to carry more than you should. You need, Chad, you need to knuckle this and you need to figure this out on your own. But this self-reliant pride has some hidden dangers with it. And the Bible talks about this over and over again. So this morning, I want to talk about three dangers of a self-reliant life. And then we're going to look at a better way to walk through life so we can actually experience some change that we want to see in our lives. The first one, if you're taking notes, is that self-reliance keeps me stuck and isolated. And here's the thing about this first one. It doesn't happen all at once. It isn't like we wake up one morning and announce, you know what, I'm going to be free from God. I'm going to live my life on my own. I'm going to pull away from other people. The truth is that when this starts entering into our lives, we may not even notice it. Just keep going with life. And we try to manage things on our own. We manage our struggles and our temptations and our weaknesses. We try to get through it on our own. And for a little while, we do. Right? We see some progress in our lives. We figure out our own coping mechanisms to deal with our own weaknesses, and we hold it all together. And from the outside, everything looks fine. And that's the tension and the danger that we all live with, because self-reliance continues to tell us that we're fine until we're not. And it whispers to us that we can handle it until we can't. And the worst part of the self-reliant spirit is that it delays us being honest with ourselves. And so we say things like, you know what, it's not that bad. I mean, there are people that have it worse off than I do. And I'll get this figured out. I just need some time. And we delay being honest with ourselves, and that's where the risk lies. Because most of the failures that we experience in our Christian life aren't these sudden collapses, right? They look more like a slow fade. And these slow fades, they happen quietly, and they happen privately, and they happen behind closed doors. And that's exactly what the writer of Hebrews is warning about in Hebrews chapter 2. He says, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And I've always found that word drift interesting, because when we drift, it's not intentional. And it doesn't feel like some kind of purposeful rebellion against God. It doesn't feel dramatic, right? Drift happens in our lives. Spiritual drift happens in our lives when we stop paying attention. It's like if you've ever been out in the ocean playing with your kids and you're just having fun, you're not worried about anything, but you're also not paying attention to what's going on, and you look up and suddenly the current has taken you 100 yards down the beach. And the same thing can happen in our lives spiritually. You see, we live in this world, and that world has a push to it, and it's like the current in the ocean, and it's constantly pushing against us and trying to conform us into some image. And all you need to do is to stop struggling against that current of the world, and you'll start going with it. And it'll start slowly at first. And it's likely to go unnoticed in your life for a while, and one day you look up and you've drifted so far away from where you were, and your relationship with God and others is so different than it used to be. And again, no one chooses to drift. But it's almost inevitable if you choose to live a self-reliant life, because what happens is we just assume we're okay. And so we don't feel the urgency to reach out. And we don't, we stop checking in with the people who know us the best and who would notice these subtle changes in our lives before it gets too late. And we don't feel the need to slow down and reflect on where we are, and we don't feel the tension that we used to that would normally push us towards God and others to ask questions. And the further that we drift from God, there is this well-worn path that people walk. The temptations, they start to get harder to resist. And then we find ourselves stuck in some kind of struggle or some kind of habit, and then shame kicks in. And we start hiding more because we don't want others we don't want to expose our struggles to other people. And so we pull back even more. And when we live these isolated lives, it accelerates the drift that we're already experiencing. And that's why when you read through Scripture, it never treats isolation as just something neutral. The writer of Ecclesiastes says it this way. He says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them. Pity them. Not because the problem is that we stumble. That's not what he's saying. Because we all stumble. We all fall. We all will fail at some point. That the real problem is not that we stumble. The real problem is that when we stumble, if we are alone, self-reliance keeps us isolated from the help we need. And that's why you hear us over and over again talk about this core value of ours, that you can't do life alone. Because there is no such thing as a healthy, isolated Christian. It just doesn't work. So here's the second danger that we have, is that self-reliance turns faith into pressure instead of peace. Sometimes when we pull away from others and try to do faith on our own, our faith journey starts to feel heavy, which is the exact opposite of what God wants for us. And it's the exact opposite of how Jesus describes. He says that he came to give us freedom and to give us rest. I love what he says in Matthew 11. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Faith is not meant to feel heavy. It's not meant to leave us weary and burdened. But when we believe, even subtly, right, that God helps those who help themselves, then we start to feel this pressure. And over time, our faith starts to feel less like a relationship with God that we can enjoy and more like some kind of standard of behavior that we have to maintain. And underneath all of that performance is this idea and this feeling that it's all on me, that I have to do more, that I have to be better, that I have to be stronger and more consistent and more disciplined in what I'm doing, and I have to clean up my act before someone sees the struggles or the weaknesses that I have in my life. And that pressure is exhausting because self-reliance gradually turns our faith into a performance. And we may not say it out loud, but we feel and we start to believe that God's approval rises and falls on my behavior. That God is pleased with me when I'm doing the right things, but he's disappointed with me when I'm struggling or I'm stumbling or I'm failing in some area of our life. And when we feel this kind of pressure, there's a couple of things that usually happen. One is some people start to pretend. And they start to hide even more. And they learn to put a smile on their face and look okay on the outside, but on the inside, they're feeling that pressure and they're feeling that guilt and they're feeling that shame. Others start just pulling back from God. And you may find yourself praying less or reading scripture less or gathering together at church less often. And it's not because we don't want to do those things. It's because when we do those things, it just reminds us of how far we've drifted and how much further behind that we feel. And it feeds this pressure even more. And the more pressure we feel, the more we double down and we just try harder. And it starts this vicious cycle of trying and then feeling the failure of that and the pressure that comes with it. And eventually it just leads to burnout. Right, there are so many believers that end up sitting on the sidelines, not because they don't love God, but because they just feel worn out from trying so hard on their own, because somewhere along the way they confused religion with relationship. And they got on this performance cycle and they never experienced the peace. They never experienced the rest and the joy that Jesus has so freely offered. Here's the third danger that we have, is that self-reliance delays the grace that God is ready to give. And this danger here may be the most important that we understand. So many of us walk through life without the power and the grace to change the things that we want to see in our lives. And it's not because God is reluctant to give us that power or reluctant to give us that grace. It's because pride keeps us from asking for it. Look at what James says. He says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Notice that he doesn't say like that God's grace has somehow run dry or that he's stingy with parceling it out. No, he says that God's grace is freely available, but our posture matters. You see, when we live these humble lives and we approach God with humility, we come to him open-handed, ready to receive from him, but self-reliance keeps my hands closed around what's going on in my life. And there's a part of us thinks, you know, I don't need God's help right now. I don't need God's grace in my life. I think I have everything under control. And here's the irony. As long as we think that we are strong enough, and as long as we think that we are capable enough to change on our own, the actual power, the real power that would lead to change in our lives remains just out of reach. And again, it's not because God is unwilling to give it. It's there's something in us, this pride that's in us, that doesn't reach out and receive it from him. The Apostle Paul learned this in a very personal way. After asking God to remove the struggle, this pain that he had been experiencing in his life for quite some time, the Lord responds this way. He says, Paul, you need to understand that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And that sentence right there frames for us what grace is really all about. God doesn't say, get stronger, and then I'll help you. No, he says, once you stop pretending to be strong, that's where my grace comes. That's where my power shows up. Self-reliance keeps us trying to fix on our own the very things that God is wanting to give us the grace to change and to overcome. I love how Romans 5 describes the grace of God. He says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Notice he didn't wait for change. He didn't wait for effort. He didn't wait for progress. No, God moved toward powerlessness. He moved toward helplessness, which means the message of the gospel is not God helps those who help themselves. The message of the gospel is God helps those who can't help themselves. And that's good news for everyone, because that means that God isn't waiting for you to get stronger or to improve before he shows up in your life. And it means that he's not disappointed with you when you stumble. And it means that he's not standing back at a distance waiting for you to figure it out. No, God moves towards you, even in your helplessness, even in your powerlessness. So the real danger of self-reliance isn't that we get this arrogance about us. It's that it keeps us from experiencing the grace that God wants to give us so that we can overcome and find some freedom in areas of our lives. So if this prideful self-reliance keeps grace from coming into our lives, what does it look like to make room for grace in our lives so that we can see and experience real and lasting change? Here's the first thing we can do, or we have to do, is I need to admit that I need help. At the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus opens up with this list of eight things, these eight descriptors of what a blessed life looks like, the kind of life that is marked by joy and freedom and happiness and peace. And the very first thing that he says sets the direction for everything that follows. He says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He's not talking about physical poverty or financial poverty. He's talking about spiritual poverty. To be poor in spirit is to recognize that I don't have what it takes on my own. That there are places in my life that on my own, I am powerless to control. There are places in my life where effort alone won't fix it, where discipline alone won't solve it. I love how the Message paraphrases this. He says, you're blessed when you're at the end of your rope, because with less of you, there is more of God and his rule in your life. We spend so much of our lives trying to deny this truth and delay addressing the real issues in our lives, because everything in us wants to believe we're fine, that we'll figure a way out, that we can manage just a little bit longer, and so we minimize it. And we keep the problem hidden, and we keep the struggles hidden, and sin and temptation grow stronger in the dark. And it's our secrets that keep us sick, and it's our secrets that keep us stuck and keep us from moving forward. But Jesus says God's blessing and God's grace and God's freedom comes when we humbly admit this simple truth. I need help. And that's not weakness. That's humility. And what we've already seen is humility is what opens up the door for God's grace to invade and flood into our lives. So let me ask you something personal. What area of your life right now are you still acting like change depends on you? In what area of your life are you still white-knuckling and acting as if this thing's going to change in my life, that it's all on me, instead of admitting that you need help? Maybe it's your marriage. And you look at it and you're not, it isn't like you're fighting all the time. You've just kind of drifted apart and it feels distant and you're avoiding the hard conversations and you just try to keep the peace around the house. And you tell yourself, you know, this is just a season, that it'll get better. But deep down, you know something's not right. And you know that it's not going to fix it on its own, and yet you still haven't asked for help yet. For others, maybe it's a habit. It's something that you've tried to quit, something you've put some rules around in your life, something that you keep telling yourself, I've got this. And what you've learned to do over time is you've learned to hide it a little bit better. And you tell yourself, hey, at least I'm making some progress. At least I'm better than I used to be. And admitting it out loud feels risky. Because if you say it out loud, then it becomes real, that this really is a problem. And so we deny it. And we try to manage it on our own. Or maybe it's anxiety that grips you. And it keeps you up at night. And so you try to manage it and handle it on your own by trying to control as much of your life as you can. And you plan and you prepare and you think through all the different scenarios, and from the outside it looks responsible. From the outside it looks like you got it all together, but on the inside you're exhausted and you're burdened with this anxiety that you just can't shake on your own. So what is it for you? What's the thing in your life that you wish you could change, but you just keep trying to do it on your own instead of admitting that you need help? The first step to lasting change. The first step that will open up our lives to experience the power and the grace of God to actually change some things is to humbly admit that we need his help. Then here's the next step that we need to take, is we need to invite others into our problems. Once we admit that we need help, then there's this natural next step. Because admitting is important, but admitting only to ourselves or admitting only to God isn't always enough. God designed us in such a way that we don't actually get well. We don't actually get better by ourselves. That's why Scripture talks so much about community. That there's nearly 60 one another statements, one another commands that we are called to do, that we love one another and encourage one another and pray for one another and carry each other's burdens. And then James adds one to that list that surprises a lot of people. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. He says that healing, the healing that we want in our lives to overcome some of these areas in our lives, doesn't just come from private confession to God. He says that if you want to experience healing, if you want to experience growth and overcome some of these struggles in your life, then you need to bring it out into the open with some other people. But inviting others into it feels risky. It feels vulnerable. We're opening ourselves up to them. And so we start asking questions like, well, what if they judge me after they hear that? What if they look at me differently after they know this about me? What if they tell somebody else? What if they use this confession against me at some point down the road? So instead of inviting others in, we keep it hidden because we don't want to be exposed. And we tell ourselves that this common lie. Everyone else has it together better than we do. We tell ourselves that we're more messed up than the people around us. But the truth is, hey, listen, we're all in the same boat. You can look down your aisle and nobody in your row is less broken than you are. And you're no more broken than they are. We all just have different struggles. And we all have different ways of hiding it. But what stays hidden doesn't get healed. And so James reminds us that sometimes, oftentimes, God's grace to change our lives comes through people. And here's the good news. You don't have to tell everybody. You don't need to make a post on Facebook to tell everybody what your struggles are. But you need to find one or two people. People that you trust. People that you know will hold it in confidence. People that you know don't have a big mouth and will share it and gossip about it. People that you know that are going to love you unconditionally. People that you know aren't going to blame you or shame you, but instead they're going to say, hey, thanks for sharing. You know, I've been there too. And I'll pray for you. And I'll be here for you. And here's what you find after you invite others into what you're carrying. The burden gets lighter, and you start to actually experience some healing in your lives. So the application question for this is, who knows what you're carrying right now? Do you have anybody in your life who knows that struggle that you're trying to go through life on your own? Who has God placed in your life that you can share some of that burden with? And here's the third thing that will lead to lasting change in our lives. We need to surrender what we've been trying to control. And for some of us, this is where we get stuck. Right? We can look at our lives and we admit that I need help. And we've even let a few people in, but for many of us, this step here, surrender, is the hardest. Because it feels like we're letting go of control. Right? We walk through life and we say, yeah, we want some help from God, but only a little bit. Because we still want to maintain the illusion of control. We still want to run our lives the way that we want to. And that's why Proverbs 3 speaks so directly to us. Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight. Notice that Solomon doesn't say, hey, trust God after you understand his plans. He doesn't say, trust after you have it figured out or after you feel confident or after you feel comfortable with what God is telling you to do. He simply says, trust. And then he names the very thing that we are tempted to do. He says, lean not on your own understanding. Because that's exactly what we do. When life is uncertain, what do? We lean on our experience. We lean on our instincts, on our wisdom, on our logic. We lean on what we can control. But if we want to experience God's grace and power in our lives, it requires that we trust, that we surrender. And what surrender means is it means instead of leaning on our own understanding, we lean our full weight into God. It's saying, God, I don't see the whole picture, but I trust that you do. Surrender means obedience, even when it doesn't make sense. Even when we don't have the full picture, it means releasing the need to control what happens next. Surrender looks like taking God at his word, obeying God when he says it, and then leaving the results to him. And notice that Solomon says that in all your ways, submit to him. and all your ways surrender to him. And that's not just the quote-unquote spiritual parts of our lives. It's every aspect of our lives. It's our relationships and our finances and our kids and our parenting and our futures and our fears. And this kind of submission isn't a passive thing in our lives. It's the repeated decision to let go of being in control of my life and to trust a God who sees what we cannot see, who knows what we do not know, and who loves us more than we would ever realize. And then comes this promise that Solomon adds, and it says, if we will do that, then he, that God, will make our path straight. And that doesn't mean easy. That doesn't mean that there won't be mountains that we have to climb and valleys that we have to navigate as we walk through this life, but it means that we're not wandering through life. It means that God is directing our steps towards his purpose for our lives, towards his will for our lives. So the question isn't necessarily, do I trust God? The real question is, what outcome am I trying to control on my own? What situation in my life am I afraid to release? Where am I still leaning on myself and my own strengths and my own wisdom or my own experiences? And what would it look like this week to trust God with what you don't fully understand where he's leading you? Here's the tension that we all feel as we walk through this life. Self-reliance, it feels strong, right? But it's what keeps us stuck. And humility, it feels risky, but that is the very thing that opens up our lives to the power and the grace of God to make some change in our lives. Every one of us has something that we've been managing on our own. Something that we've been hiding. Something that we've been trying to control, thinking that over time we'll be able to change it on our own. And today, God isn't asking us to try harder. He's inviting us to trust him more. To humbly admit, you know what, I can't do this on my own. I need help. And to invite others in. And then to surrender. To trust God, this God who loves us. Surrender to him and his leading in our lives. And when we take on that posture, God does something in our lives that we could never do on our own. And we actually get to experience some freedom and some victory and overcome some things that we've been battling for years if we'll trust him. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you. Thank you for your word that reminds us that you are a God who enters into the struggles of this life and that you are not a distant God who sits at a distance and just says, hey, I'll help you when you help yourself. No, you came to us and you continue to come to us in our weakness, in our struggles, in our powerlessness to change. And you offer us your grace, the power to make lasting change in our lives. God, thank you for the reminder that you're not done with us and that you have a way forward for us, that you have surrounded us with other fellow strugglers, that through that community we can experience healing and victory in our lives. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the power of your Spirit to do things in us that we could never do on our own. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, we're going to have some of our prayer team up here. If you guys need any prayer for a struggle or anything else in your life, please come forward. Otherwise, we will see you back here next Sunday. Have a great week.